in the beginning.
Well, good morning. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. Pastor Doug's introduction and overview of our time in Genesis was great last week. But I have to tell you, I had a little back-to-school freak-out moment when he read the full chapter on creation and at the end said, come back next week for chapter two. You know what I mean by that heart-stopping, sinking feeling in your stomach at school, right? It's the day you walk into class for a test that you didn't know about, and your brain goes, wait, how could I miss that? I was like, oh my gosh, I'm not planning on preaching on all of chapter two. Did I miss an email? Oh, it was horrible. I got in touch with Doug, and he said, no, you didn't misunderstand. I misspoke. I'm not expecting you to preach on all of chapter two. So thankfully, I got through that one. Now, if you did miss the introduction last week, he had an awful lot of amazing zingers. Here's some of my key takeaways. If you get Genesis 1 wrong, it skews the rest. And I really had never really thought about that insight of how context matters. The Israelites had just spent 450 years in an Egyptian polytheistic culture where the gods were fighting each other and the people on earth were just trying to appease them to avoid destruction. And then how about this one? Satan doesn't care which lie you believe as long as you get it wrong. The current lie in our culture, of course, is that there really is not a creator. We're just a cosmic accident. The why of creation is more important than the details of the how. And then I loved how he ended, right? We are purposely created to be purposefully creative. We co-create with God. How? He said, remember, God spoke and light came. We create as we bring light into the room, like Kayla and Martha did. Now, the message that I feel led to bring today is going to address a pervasive mindset among people growing up in America the past 40 to 50 years. And to be honest, I feel I have a very large hurdle to overcome because the reality is most of us are pretty locked into our own ideas. And if we're honest, some of us have allowed some sloppy thinking to set in. So I want to warn you up front, I'm going to be pushing you to think a little bit today. Likely I will tweak every one of you a little bit, but I think it's important that we address three different areas this morning. First, what do you really believe about the legitimacy of the Bible when it speaks on issues of historical events and scientific topics like creation? What do you really believe? Secondly, what besides the Genesis account does the collective Bible say about creation? Pastor Doug often says, Scripture interprets Scripture. And then we'll look at why does it even matter what you believe about creation? How will it possibly impact your life today? Put differently, we're going to look at the what, the how, the why, and the so what. But before we jump in and read today's passage, I thought it would be good to articulate what our official church teaching is on the Bible. We often hear Pastor Doug say, we are a word and spirit church. We have a very high value on God's word. It's found in our church constitution. Perhaps some of you, when you can't sleep at night, might want to just pull up the constitution on the website and have yourself a nice read. Interestingly, members agree not to promote a contrary view. Teachers must consent to it, and elders and staff are to defend it. So what is Grace's perspective of the Bible? These quotes come from Article 2 of the Constitution. We believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are verbally inspired of God and without error in the original writings, and that the exact meaning of the scriptures is essentially unchanged in the widely accepted English translations. We believe the scriptures are authoritative and without error in any category of knowledge, including science and history, and are of supreme and final authority in all matters about which they speak. We believe the scriptures are to be interpreted in a normal and literal way, and that they are understood as the believer is guided by the Spirit of God. Like I said, pretty big hurdle. Now, the scriptures say this in 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. I love how the book of Hebrews starts. The author says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his presence. Sorry, his power. Now, nearly 100 years ago, this question of creation was a huge issue in America. The famous Scopes monkey trial of 1925 focused on a science teacher that dared to flaunt his view of evolution, teaching it in schools despite Tennessee law banning evolution from being taught in schools. A lot has changed in 100 years, hasn't it? Today, in some places, teachers can get fired if they even teach the possibility of intelligent design as a theory of our origins. So here's what we're going to try to do in the next 25 minutes. First, we're going to see how creation is referred to in the rest of the Bible. Then we're going to address this common mindset. It's just a story in Genesis. The facts or timeline don't matter. But I also want to address the more dogmatic view, which is you have to have faith that it took only 6 literal days, thus making the world roughly 6,000 years old. And of course, we'll wrap up with why believing in God's creation should make a difference. So let's stand to read the passage. If you'd be willing to stand up, we're just going to read the last half of the 6th day, which we covered last week, beginning in verse 26. Again, page 1 in the big books. It's page 10, where we'll pick up if you have the Genesis note-taking version. And we'll continue through verse 3 of chapter 2. And I'm just going to begin with verse 1 because that's the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the 6th day. And then chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Creator God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for creating the amazing world that we live in and for creating each of us individually. Please give us faith and the wisdom to know what our faith should actually be in. And I pray that the implications of what we cover today would infuse each of us with a confidence to pray more expectantly for you to speak creative words in our lives where we live today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Okay, the what. The what was covered last week, right? In the beginning, God created, and it was good. First, God spoke and created light. On day 4, God speaks and he makes the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day 5, God speaks and he causes marine life and birds to come into existence. And then God had a very busy 6th day, didn't he? Animals, livestock, creepy crawlers. And lastly, he spoke and said, let us make mankind. And it was very good. Regardless of the details on timing and how God did it, the core principle is, in the beginning, God created it all. We don't worship a mute idol that cannot speak or deliver. We worship the living God who created it all. Listen to these references sprinkled throughout the Bible about creation. In Hebrews 11, we read this: by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. In Psalm 33, we read, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Jeremiah says, but God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Later in Jeremiah, he's speaking on behalf of God in a kind of verbatim dictation. And it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, it is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and the animals that are in it. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Another small prophet book, Amos, he was a shepherd. Undoubtedly, before God called him to start giving his oracles, he spent a lot of time looking up at the marvels of the skies. And he writes this: he who made the constellations Pleiades and Orion, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. Zechariah says, thus says the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. So the big picture is clear. God created the world and us. So what is not an option for Christians today? It's not a real option to merely say God was the first spark, then the Big Bang happened and it's been random chance ever since. That's called deism, an impersonal God that just got it going and is in the background. No, God spoke. Things came into existence that prior to his words did not exist. He's a personal God. Now, the fact that God spoke and at different times had discrete, separate creative acts, ending lastly with humans, is part A of the message. But the issue of creation is far bigger than just this. Not only is God the creator, the Bible says that the fact that creation exists, it holds all people accountable for connecting the dots and responding to them. In other words, creation is acting like a clue phone marker, like, wake up, I'm here, believe in me. Listen to what the Bible says about creation in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They don't have speech. They don't use words. They don't have any sound in them. Yet, the voice goes out into all the world. Their words to the end of the world. Creation is constantly shouting out, I'm here. It's kind of like a rescue beacon on a life jacket in the ocean saying, you know, do you get the message? But not only is it speaking, God also says he holds us accountable for connecting the dots. Last fall, we went through the book of Romans. You remember that passage in the first chapter that talked about creation? Paul wrote, starting in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Again, kind of the summary statement for the message is Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Okay, so far, so good. Now I want to warn you, brace yourself. I'm going to ruffle some feathers here. I'm going to poke at some implications about how today people think about the how. Here's the question. Does it really matter to your faith whether or not you take the creation story as described in Genesis 1 seriously, or whether you fully accept evolution as long as you believe God kicked it all off? Does it matter? Remember, as Pastor Doug mentioned last week, what the purpose of the evolutionary theory is. It's to create a reasonable alternative to blindly believing that God made us. But it's a theory that has some gaps. It's morphed and changed over time. And it also requires many leaps of faith. It's not scientifically proven. Consider the following. First, it's an evolving theory. The evolution that I was taught back in the 70s and 80s is not what my kids are being taught. See, they've since realized that there wasn't enough time for a slow, gradual development of everything. The sun would have been too large. So there are inexplicable jumps, turbocharges of creative hierarchies that they don't have an explanation for yet. Secondly, many of the theories hoped for fossils that archaeology would uncover have still not been covered. Now, the answer that's given is it doesn't happen every day that a fossil occurs. A lot of things need to happen. Third, many intelligent design scientists who are really smart believe that there is strong scientific evidence that refutes the logic of evolution. But because many adherents to evolution refuse to consider that God could exist, they turn a blind eye to the contradictions because, frankly, there's nowhere else to turn. What do I mean? There's no really good explanation for what accounts for going from a single cell to a complex cell being. There's really no great explanation for how we could go from asexual reproduction to sexual reproduction. And the one that to me is one of the most illogical barriers to taking it in hook, line, and sinker is this. There are some mutated existences that have no purpose being halfway completed. Now, the concept of within, say, if you're going to be swimming, if you had a webbed hand, you'd probably be an Olympic swimmer, right? That would be an advantage to have. But what's the advantage of a partially formed eye? A three-quarters mutated eye doesn't work. And so there are evidences like that. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time getting in the weeds, but I know for some of you, this is going to be important data to learn. I want to refer you to a link. It's a talk by Joe White. He's the founder of the Kanakuk Camps. And this is his famous creation talk. It's about 28 minutes long, and he goes through and he basically gives a lot of evidence that supports. And the kind of concept is if you have a cake that came out of the oven, it probably didn't just get there on its own. There was probably a recipe. Just to be clear, is there microevolution and adaption that occurs within species? Obviously. The finches that Darwin saw that had, over time we see that. But there's not a clear-cut slam dunk proof that new species just evolve. Now, with that backdrop, I want to address head on this. Is the 6 days of creation to be taken literally or not? Now, remember that high hurdle I started with. Grace believes that the scriptures are verbally inspired and without error in any category of knowledge, including science and history. So, before you too quickly assume that Genesis 1 was never meant to be a scientific explanation, and since we know that scripture interprets scripture, the question becomes, is this the only place where God talks about creation? Interestingly, the answer is no. In fact, he does it at least two more times. Now, as Pastor Doug mentioned, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The Christian Old Testament is the exact same collection of books that the Jewish faith holds as their entire Bible. Christianity is very indebted to the careful, painstaking care that Jewish scribes over centuries took to carefully copy manuscripts so that we can have confidence that the copies we have today are what was originally written. Now, Moses would have written it, obviously, before the Israelites went into the promised land because he didn't get to go. The expectation is somewhere around 1270 to 1300 BC, he wrote the first five books of the law. Now, when God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, one of the Ten Commandments, of course, was honor the Sabbath to keep it holy. Listen to what God also says besides just honor the Sabbath in chapter 20. He says this, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Later in chapter 31, right before God gives Moses the actual tablets of stone where he wrote with his own finger the chiseled out Ten Commandments, we read this. God says, Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. 6 days you shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel. A sign of what? That in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So, for those of you who believe science has reasonably established the earth is millions of years old, you not only have to believe that the purpose of chapter one was just to describe the what, not the how, you also have to believe that when God gave the Ten Commandments and wrote them with his finger, that he misconstrued the deal to Moses. That's a little tougher one for me. Now, I know that this is not a popular position today, but I want you to consider this. When you consider God creating Adam, don't we just naturally assume he was probably 25? Like, I can't imagine he was a baby needing to nurse with no one to nurse him and feed him, right? If I can accept that, is it really that much more of a stretch to say that God could create everything with a snap of his fingers and it kind of has the million year kind of feel to it? No, of course, we live in a world where that doesn't make sense and it just makes us look stupid, right? One of my desires for my kids is to grow up and to not be seen as a total Martian if we can at all help it and to have some sense of interaction with folks, right? So I want to be clear. Am I saying that grace expects every Christian to believe our world is only 6,000 years old? No, I'm not saying that. In fact, while I do not accept the evolutionary answer to our origins as a whole, I do believe that there is room to allow for the 6 days not necessarily being six 24-hour days. And here's why. First, if you notice in the order of creation, half of creation is done before what? Before the sun, moon, and stars are made. Well, that tells me we didn't have a 24-hour spin around the earth every day for the first 3 days. Maybe that gives us a little wiggle room. Another thing I find interesting about the description in Genesis 1 and 2 of creation is what's not listed specifically. There's no specific mention of the angel domain, certainly nothing about Satan rejecting God and having a bunch of angels defect and become on the demonic side. When did all that happen? All in day six? I don't know. Another thing that is very interesting to me is that maybe God is outside of time and it's not quite as linear as our brains conceptualize time. Maybe it's a bit like the Matrix. Interestingly, Moses wrote at least one of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm 90 says this, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by or like a watch in the night. You know, one quick night, it's 1,000. Peter says this, don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Now, I'm not sure it's meant to be a precise mathematical formula. Why couldn't it also be 1,000 times 1,000, which would be 1,000,000 or 10,000 times 10,000? And then lastly, there's one other part of the story that resonates with me as maybe God explained it as the 6 days, and he certainly could have snapped his fingers and gotten it down, but it may not have necessarily been that. As we'll see when chapter 2 is actually covered next week, first God makes Adam, and then God gives him a job in the garden. Name all the animals. And at the end of it, what's described is, hey, all of the animals have a partner. Where's my partner? It's at the end of the naming that he puts him to sleep and creates Eve. Does that all happen in 24 hours? I don't know. When I consider what we're learning about the vastness of galaxies and how large, was God really doing nothing up until 6,000 years ago and then boom, all this happened? I don't know. So here's the key point. The key point is that God breathed, he created, I'm not an accident. But I don't think it's the right response to just hook, line, and sinker adopt evolution, whose whole purpose is to create an answer outside of God, when they also make a lot of leaps of faith that are really not defensible. Now, these verses are the foundation. But before we leave, we need to kind of get a little bit more personal as to why did God create and why does it matter? In John 1, we read the following. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, referring to Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, Jesus, was life, that the life was the light of men. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Jesus was there in creation. He came to bring to each who would receive him the ability to be part of his family. And then listen to what we learn in Colossians about creation. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Remember, we're answering why did creation get created? Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus created, the world was created for him, and then he came to redeem us to be with him, to die for our sins, to bring us back into his kingdom. Why did God create? He had a plan. Obviously, a lot of creativity. The plan was to reconcile us. And as the end of last week's message indicated, we are created to be co-creating with God. Now, what's the implication of creation for us today? Initially, God gave Adam and Eve this charge in verse 28 of chapter 1 of Genesis. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue the earth, have dominion over everything. But listen to how King David internalized this creative gift of God to himself in Psalm 139. Probably many of you are familiar with this chapter. He says, God, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. What's the implication? We too are created by God with purpose. As Ephesians 2:10 says, another favorite verse Pastor Doug often reports, we are God's poem. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. And I love this little phrase in Ephesians 4:17. Paul says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Isn't it interesting how it's written? He doesn't say, God, who once upon a time created and called, past tense. He says, no, God is still alive. He's still creative today. Why does it matter? The reason it matters whether you believe God was merely a first spark, but since then has been in a rocking chair, letting it all play out passively, is because you missed the point. It's available for us today. God is still here. I was thinking this week about the story of Jesus asleep in the storm on the boat. Remember? It's a big storm. The disciples go, don't you care about us? We're drowning. He gets up and it says, he rebukes the wind and the raging waves and they ceased and there was a calm. And he says, what's your problem? Don't you have any faith? And they said, who is this that even the winds and the waves listen to him? Is this same creator available to intervene for us today? Or is he really the sleeping grandpa? God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that don't exist. We started by reiterating what you believe about Genesis 1 will have a huge impact on how you live, how you approach the Bible. So I want to ask you, has your adoption hook, line, and sinker of the evolutionary theory's explanation of origins neutered your faith and trust in God today? And if God said to Moses when writing the Ten Commandments that it was 6 days, isn't it possible that he made the world looking old? We at Grace believe the story of our origins was verbally inspired of God and without error scientifically and historically. However God did it, and however outside of time he might be. But it seems that God wanted us to understand that the process taking six periods of time is going to lead to a day of rest, one day a week. Even though half of creation as described in chapter 1 occurred before we even had the ability to be spinning around the sun and moon and stars because they didn't exist. So we allow for the possibility that science has clarified some of the unknowns. In fact, the more we learn from science about the breadth of the universe, as well as the micro details of DNA details, the more it should make us wonder at the miracle of creation. And we know by faith that God not only created the world, he created you, and he created me. We have purpose. God's given us a role to play, and he wants us to know that this means that the same God that spoke and created the world has the ability to speak into our lives today. So let's be a people of faith and let's lean into the purpose God has for each of us, bringing his life and light to every room that we enter. By the way, the reason that we offer prayer at the end of every service is because of the principle of creation. Just one word from God can change your destiny, your life, your health, your family. And what do we mean by that? I've shared this before. Hopefully I'll get through it. May of 2010, I was sitting down there, and I was broken. My son was drowning. I was crying out to God at my wit's end. And this is what I heard. It only takes one word from me to change everything. Yes. For Bryce, will you trust me? Yes. See, the belief in God as the creator. In our present life, it means that no matter what we're going through, we're one word away. There's hope. And for some of us who are going through a hard time in the midst of horrible grief, as we know some in our body are this week, that's really all you can hold your hat to. That's all you can hang on to. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So, God created us. We're called to bring his life wherever we go. So let's not too quickly get sucked into the mindset of those who have no faith. And let's believe that God is seeking to reward those who will diligently seek and trust him. Let's pray. Lord, it's such a gift to have faith to know that you are there and that you made us. And we have so many people we love that are just so lost, that they have no hope, and they're just wandering. And we ask, Lord, that you would instill within us the wisdom to know how to walk in this world without sounding like Martians who blindly believe that the world's only 6,000 years old, and yet we trust you. Help us live in this tension. And Lord, I ask that wherever each person is here now, whatever drama's going on in their heart, in their families, in their health, we ask that you would enter our experience with your creative power and your word that can create new life. You can create out of nothing what doesn't exist. In Jesus' name, amen. The team that prayed before the service, this is what they heard. They sensed that some restless soul is in need of peace and grace, that there's comfort available to any who are mourning with an encouragement to draw near to God, to come for prayer. I believe that someone has been wondering about whether to reach out towards a promotion, and the word is to go for it in faith. If you want some extra prayer for that, come down. And then just generally to trust the Lord for healing. Someone sensed there might be someone with some ear issues, but glad that you're here. Have a great Sunday. Many blessings.